was dated July 22nd. If you were here on the 22nd, you realize we didn't have power that morning. Power came on just about the time we were starting. I already turned everything all off. So we just kind of talked and kind of had some time of prayer. Kind of gave an update of some things that we're going to be studying over the next few months. And had everything listed, I thought, except for Dr. Arnold. Dr. Arnold is going to be coming September 9th. But we'll be finishing up this series on counterattack probably September 2nd. He'll speak the 9th. And then we're starting a new series on the end times, really. Not really calling the end times. We did a study on that about a year and a half ago. But taking a look at the newspaper and then taking a look at Scripture and just looking at how does the world fit together with what's going on in the Word. And we'll be using a number of different things. I'm going to start off with a couple of videos from Jimmy DeYoung, who's well known for speaking on prophecy. So hope you look forward to that. But that'll be coming after Dr. Arnold speaks on the 9th. But today we're wrapping up a section on the second foothold. We said this is the old book. I just kept the new book up in my office. A book by Jay Carty called Counterattack, Taking Back Ground Lost to Sin. And we've looked at one foothold that we allow Satan to have is when we're angry. And we spent 4 or 5 weeks looking at anger. We've spent about the last 4 or 5 weeks, other than the last 2 weeks when I was on vacation, looking at the foothold of immorality. And as I said, this is a very, very difficult subject to talk about in church. I've spoken about it, obviously, with teens as a youth pastor. I've taught it, talked about sexual temptation. But talking about it in a church sometimes is uncomfortable, at least for you. But we say that the world has polluted and destroyed what God calls as pure and holy. And the church has been silent about it for far too long. So we're going to be wrapping up this section this morning, and then next week we'll begin looking at wrong priorities and how that leads to footholds. But let's just ask the Lord to bless our time here in the remainder of this. Father, thank you that we know we've already begun our worship with you. You've heard us sing. You've heard us pray. Lord, we presented our offerings to you and asked you to multiply that, and we pray that that would have come from hearts that were ready to give. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, teach us from it, convict us if we need that, and then, Lord, as we come to the communion table, prepare our hearts to remember as well as to look ahead. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, as I was on vacation this last couple of weeks, I was without a phone, but I would get on Cheryl's phone once in a while, and I saw a couple of things. I get a lot of Christian material sent to me, and probably at least 3 different articles talking about the lies of sexuality in our world came through Christian ministries. And I didn't read all the articles. I knew I was going to be speaking about this when I came back, but it's something that's certainly in the news. You hear about sex all the time, and I realize we do have some children, but I don't know if you saw the other day, since the World Series has begun, these little teams are playing their regionals to get to Williamsport on Thursday. ESPN and the Little League World Series are taking a lot of heat because if you watch the games at all, they put a player up and they'll say his favorite movie or his favorite athlete. And I didn't see this game, but I read the article that a 12-year-old boy listed his favorite actress as a porn star. And ESPN is taking a lot of heat for even putting that on the screen. Little League's taking some heat. I don't know why they're getting blamed for it, but his parents are also taking some heat. Now, whether he put that on there just for attention, I don't know. But for a 12-year-old to even know a porn star's name is kind of a sad thing. But we see the world is destroying what God says is to be beautiful and to be holy. I've heard stories of men who've fallen into sexual sin, and their stories all have a similar tone to them. Usually start off with an innocent beginning. Each of them has put themselves in a situation where they were attracted to someone else, and they were beginning to be attracted to her as well, and she was attracted to them. I've known pastors, far too many pastors over the years, who've had affairs with a secretary or someone that they spent time counseling. kids in their youth group, youth pastors who've fallen in that area. Quite often it was a vulnerable woman who was coming to the man of God that she thought she could look up to, and she was at a point where she, maybe her husband was having a problem, and she looked at this man as being a man of God and what her husband should be, and they fell. They were always led to the final thing that they were not wise in how they dealt with the opposite sex. I want to share a personal story here with you and Cheryl. I guess Cheryl's gone. But my wife would remember this if you were to ask her. Probably 20 years ago, I was a youth pastor up in New York. And every week, I would take out different youth leaders and we would visit teens and their families. I was trying to train our leaders in how to evangelize and just how to visit in homes. And we had visited a young girl. Matter of fact, that's the one who listens to my message each week and always writes to me, and the one who bought me the counterattack book. We were visiting Renee and her family, and she had a neighbor was there, probably in her late 20s, early 30s, and I got talking to her and tried to share the Lord with her, and she was okay talking, but she didn't ask many spiritual questions. Later that week, I got a phone call from this girl, not the teenager, but the girl who, from her home, the 20, 30-year-old woman, called and asked if she could meet me for counseling. And I thought, this is great. Maybe she's really excited about asking some questions spiritually. She wants to come to know Christ. The night before I was to meet this woman, Renee, the teenager, called my home and talked to Cheryl and I both and said, Pastor Ron, you need to be aware. And she gave me this woman's name. She goes, she's not coming to meet with you for counseling. She talked, her husband had left her, and she said, she targeted you. And she came out right out and told her family, I want Pastor Ron. Not because I was good looking, but because I was a man that spent some time with her. Well, it was too late to cancel that counseling situation, and I knew my secretary was going to be in the building. So I got a tape recorder and put it in my desk. And when she came in, I told the secretary, I said, find any excuse you can to keep coming to the office. I was going to leave the door open. Just keep walking past. And when the girl came in, I met with her for about 15 minutes, and I finally said, I just want you to know, by the way, I'm recording this. I record my counseling sessions. And as soon as I said that, her demeanor changed. She was angry, and she got up and stormed out. I don't know what would have led to that, but I can tell you I did that very innocently. I didn't look at it because I was attracted to her and certainly didn't think she was attracted to me in any way. I didn't do it out of flattery, maybe a little bit out of stupidity. And that Renee has teased me about that for being so, what's the word I'm looking for? Innocent, not the word not innocent, but not understanding women well. And being a little goofy, I guess. And she said, you should have seen that. The way she was acting with you at our house, you should have seen what she was indicating, what she wanted. And I just didn't pick up on it. But God protected me in a situation that could have been bad. And as we discussed this 4 weeks ago now, we said God's only way out of sexual temptation is not to stand and fight it, not to stand and think I can defeat this, but he says to flee. We need to flee. And that's what's going to be in your notes here this morning. It's going to be a briefer message, but we're going to spend some time going over how do we take back these footholds of sexual immorality. So number one is we're to run. We are to run. We're not commanded to stand and to fight. We're commanded to flee. And as we said, Jay uses the term when he's saying taking back footholds lost to sin, as he says, it's time to thump the devil's rump. And one of the ways of doing that is to get out of the situation. We need to run. Jay calls it, he says, the best place or best way for purity is beat feet. Beat your feet. Get out of there. Don't stand and try to fight it. Don't stand there and try to be a man and say, I can overcome this temptation. We do not try to fight Satan. We leave. His word demands that we run. And really, that's the best way to get out of any any temptation, whether it's sexual or the temptation to lie or the temptation to look at things, whether it's a pornography or listen to jokes at work that are wrong, get out. Leave it. Run. Billy Graham, one of the things I appreciate, I said when he passed away, I felt like I lost a grandfather, and many of you said the same thing. Lost a friend, but one of the things that I heard about Billy Graham probably 30 or 40 years ago was that when he first got into ministry and his name became known, he was traveling around the world, he got together with all the George Beverly Shea and all the men who were in his organization, and they made a pact that they would never be alone with a woman. Never be alone with a woman. In fact, Billy Graham took some heat for that. He got on an elevator one time by himself, and a woman got on. He stopped the door, walked off, and people said he missed opportunities to share Christ with people. No, he was being wise. He was running. He was not going to ruin his ministry at a false accusation. Vice President Pence took some heat just a few months ago when he made the statement that he would only have dinner with his wives. And those great, great theologians on The View attacked him. Those women who, the show shouldn't even be on the air. I don't ever watch it, but stuff you read about it, and then you see things that these women say. If a Christian watches that, they probably should turn that off. But they attacked him and said how stupid and how outdated that is, and he's the vice president. He should be able to have dinner with whoever he wants to. Well, he said, I want to have dinner with my wife. And he's taken heat for that. But he's a man who said, I'm not going to put myself in a situation where it could be misconstrued, where it could be a potential dangerous situation. I'm going to avoid that. I'm just going to have dinner with my wife. Whatever you think about Vice President Trump, you can say at least he took a biblical stand. He flee. He is not going to put himself in a situation where that temptation could come on the woman or upon himself. We're wired that way. We put ourselves in a situation. That's what I said. So many pastors have fallen because they put themselves in a situation where they didn't run, but they tried to fight Satan on their own, and they ended up losing their ministry. So the first thing we need to understand is we need to run. The second thing is we need to police ourselves. We cannot be trusted. And this could be a very dangerous step if we take it just at that saying, police yourself. I want you to understand what Jay is talking about here. Jay gives the illustration in the book about having a conversation with his daughter, who was about 17 at the time and had begun dating. And she was dating a young man that Jay said, I really liked him. And he said they had this conversation with his kids pretty regularly because he knew the temptations. And he asked his daughter, how are you, and whatever his name is, doing in the area of purity? And she said, Daddy, I'm really glad you asked that. She admitted that they had faced some strong temptations. And they said they went, he calls it kissy face in the book, but he said, you know, holding hands and kissing was about as far as he told his kids that should go. And they said, it got to the place, the daughter was telling the father, that we went beyond holding hands and kissing. We were hugging, and it was more intimate than what either one of us were comfortable with. And she said, we realized, both of us, on a night that we were alone, that we were on dangerous ground. And her boyfriend suggested, let's go to a coffee shop. And he said they went there where a big crowd was, and they just sat and just talked to each other there. And she goes, Daddy, we realize we're not immune from these temptations. They police themselves. And I say it's dangerous for us if that's all that we do. If all we do is police ourselves, we can be in trouble. But I think having an accountability partner is something that every believer, listen to that, every believer should have an accountability partner. Every one of us here should have someone who can call us up and ask, how are you doing in this area of sexual temptation? How are you doing with your eyes? Are you looking at things that you shouldn't look at? Are you reading things that you shouldn't look at? Are you going to movies that you shouldn't go to? See, Vice President Pence knew he couldn't be trusted, so He restricted himself in his time with any other woman. But as I said, the danger is that you and I cannot be trusted on our own. A few weeks ago, I mentioned an online program called Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes. And I have a number of friends who use this program. Matter of fact, our friends from our church in New York just moved west last month, and they called us up 3 weeks ago on a Saturday and said they'd flown home or drove home. They had to take some arrangements. Their house was being sold up in New York. And they called up Saturday night and said, hey, can you get together tomorrow afternoon? So we got together with them on a Sunday, the Sunday that we left, or before we left to go on vacation. And I mentioned to him what we were talking about here. Let me just tell you the kind of friend that Tom is. Tom, I consider my best friend. He said they had some pictures of their house set up out in Green Bay, and they had one of the old pews from our church in Corning was in beautiful old wooden pew. And he said, people asked me, they said, where's that from? He said, that's from our church in New York. And they said, well, that looks really nice. He goes, yeah. He said, anytime I can't sleep, I lay down on that, put on one of my old youth pastor's messages, and he said, I'm out to sleep within 5 minutes. I said, what a jerk. If he didn't get it, he's saying, I put on one of my messages and lay on the pew, and he's out quick. But that's the kind of friend Tom is. But Tom said, talking about that sexual immorality, he said, I just called Jim this week. And Jim was one of the guys that's on the Covenant Eyes with him. When you do Covenant Eyes, any place you log on the computer, your accountability partners see that. So Tom said, I was very tempted about going to a site. And he said, I hadn't been tempted this way in a long time. But he said, I knew that if I did that, that Jim would see it. So I said, rather than logging onto it, I just called Jim directly and said, Jim, would you pray for me? And Jim said to Tom, said, I was going to call you too. He said, I'm struggling with the same thing. Folks, we need accountability partners because we are not able to stand on our own. We need people who we have given permission to, and I have men in my life that have this permission. Anybody here, feel free to do the same thing with me. Hold me accountable as your pastor. But men who can call me up and say, Pastor Ron, how are you doing? How are your eyes? How is your tone with your family? How is the way you talk? How's your temper? You have to have people in your life who will help you police yourself. This is the basic same thing that parents try to teach into their kids' lives, right? We want our kids to learn when they see trouble coming to walk away before it arrives. Set your boundaries, know what your boundaries are, and then stick to them, live them out. I always told this to young people, know your boundaries for dating and physical contact before you go out on that date with a guy or girl. Know what is right and what is wrong for you and police yourselves. Live up to that. All right, so number two was police yourself. Number three is to armor up. And just if you want to turn your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 6, we're just going to read through it. We've commented on it the last time we were together. But here's the armor up there. It says, finally be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Again, folks, listen to this. The temptations that we have, that men face in this area of immorality, and women more so today than ever used to be, it's not against flesh and blood. We look at it and we say, well, it's that girl's picture. No. It's not the flesh and blood. It's against Satan. Satan wants to destroy this holiness of morality. So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand there, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Notice how this all fits together. You put on the belt of truth. That's the word of God. The truth of the gospel. The message of the gospel. You put that on around your waist. And then, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is how God makes us through our salvation. We are to become more righteous. And that breastplate fits into the belt. Everything centers around the truth of God's word. So that the breastplate fits into the belt. Verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The shoes of the gospel. Again, we need to be evangelizing. We need to be taking that message out. We do that daily, I trust. I trust that the Lord gives us opportunities. By the way, I was hoping that someone would be here. Evelyn called me Friday. Sometimes if we don't go out, the Lord brings us people. Evelyn came over to make some copies on Friday. And she said, Pastor, she said, we had some people broken down in our parking lot. And they need some help. So I came over, Evelyn let them come in, and he got on the phone with me, and they had no money. And if you could have seen their camper, you would have probably realized they didn't have much in the world. And an alternator had broken. So I had Evelyn, I said, while you're there, just have them call Stony Fork Auto and see if he can order a used part. Well, Andy called and said he can't get a used part, he can get a new part. It was going to be about $120. So Evelyn said, can we do it? And I said, yeah, we can pay the $120. So I came over and spent from like 9:15, I was working up in the office doing some stuff, getting that torn out, and they kept coming in and going to the bathroom and talking to me, and I shared the gospel with them a little bit and gave them some tracts, and Andy finally called me when I went home for lunch about 1:30 and said the part's in, so the fellow rode with me, and I shared with him a little bit, and he definitely doesn't know Christ. just could tell by some of the things he was saying that he had no relationship with Christ. And some of the things I was sharing, he probably had never heard before. But I brought him back. He had it changed and running within about a half hour. And he said they'd be at church this morning. I wasn't sure if they'd come or not. They're going to be up camping up in Ty Dotton area for about 3 weeks. But I thought, the gospel of peace, if we don't go out, sometimes God brings us the people that need to hear. None of the three of them made a decision for Christ or even appeared to be interested at all. But the gospel was shared. And that's what God calls us to do. So the gospel of peace, the shoes need to be on our feet. Number six, or verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of faith, that's our trust, not in ourselves, but total dependence on God and the Holy Spirit. And then put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's our offensive weapon. The only offensive weapon we have of all of it. We have the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, and the helmet all protect us. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is one item that we can use on offense against Satan. That's what Christ used when he was tempted in the garden and tempted in the wilderness. He used the word of God. Then verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to keep, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me as it goes on there. But armor up. Use these items because that's what God gives us to stand against Satan. First, he tells us to flee, but he's going to keep coming at us. He's going to throw accusations at us. So we need to have these items in place, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel to take out, the shield of faith to extinguish the darts that Satan's going to throw at us. This last part, we're just going to combine both of these together. Just fill them out. Just write them down. Pray and rebuke. Pray and rebuke. This process of prayer is used when we're dealing with any sin and removing the foothold of sin. Just again, for those of you who haven't heard this, Jay used the illustration of a picture of our heart with little wedges in it where Satan is just holding on. Little things we've never really confessed and really dealt with, that these little areas of sin that we might say, God, I'm sorry for, but we continue to go back to it. And Satan is a little picture of a little demon just holding on, knowing if he holds on there, he can get in and do some damage in our heart and our lives. So he says, number one is we need to pray. Then the second thing is to rebuke. Declare God's power over Satan. and understand his promised victory and do it out loud. Do it out loud so Satan can hear, because Satan is not omniscient like God. He does not hear what your thoughts are. I want to read a few pages, just some different things out of here, as Jay goes through how to pray and what to pray for specifically. His first prayer is just setting the tone. And I'm going to invite you to do this in a little bit. If you, whatever area of sin you're struggling with, whether it's this whole area of immorality, maybe it is your temper, maybe it's your words, maybe it's your thought life. But listen to this. Father, I approach your name, or I approach you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose name is above every name, and I call on you. I acknowledge your sovereign authority and power over all creation, visible and invisible. I rest fully in the assurance of your love for me. I claim and I stand on the certainty that I belong to you, redeemed by the blood of your Son, to cleanse my sin and to set me free from the accusations of Satan. I ask you, Lord, in the authority of Jesus' name, to remove all enemy hindrance and to clear a pathway for my prayer. Father, right now, send angels to war against all powers of darkness assigned to me. Lord, tear down and destroy all schemes and strongholds set against my mind, against my will, and against my emotions. Remove the footholds of opportunity that were created by me as a result of my sinful past. Lord God, your power has been fully invested in Jesus Christ, and I bring that power against my enemy, the one who hates you and therefore hates me, who was made in your image. Remind Satan, he's created by God. Remind him of that. I do that now. I tap into the power of the resurrection, all the power of the glorification, and all the power of the ascension, and the power that raised Jesus Christ to sit at your right hand. It is my privilege now to take that power and bring it against the evil one. And then he begins to rebuke, and you're doing this out loud. I command all enemies of Jesus Christ sent against me to come into the light of judgment of the Holy One of Israel. I expose your schemes. I place you under the sovereign power and judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I proclaim your influence is shattered in my life. Satan, I command you and all your enemies, or all the enemies of Jesus Christ, under your charge to prepare to leave me alone. I bring the power of the blood of Jesus Christ against you. You are defeated in the name of eternal God, the Father of all glory, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of truth and of perfect light. Do you see what you're doing here? You're going on the offensive with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You're going in the name of Jesus Christ, already claiming the victory that's yours, that God has promised to you, that God has assured to you, but that you're not living in right now because you're surrendering to sin and you're allowing footholds. He tells you to pray about the following in this area of immorality. He says, pray about fantasy problems you're having. Do you think about sexual things all the time as you're drifting off to sleep or early in the morning? He talks about, are you a flirt? Is pornography a problem? He talks about specific things about that. Are you involved in a sexual relationship with someone to whom you're not married? You need to ask God now once and for all to forgive you for all your sexual sins, including the loss of your virginity, if you've lost it, and then to come in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to read one more time, a couple more prayers, and then we'll be done here. It says, God, I give myself to you and to the moral purity you desire today. He puts a blank there for you to put the date. So if you're praying that today, God, I'm coming to you on August 12th, 2018 as the date of my forgiveness. And when Satan hits me with a memory from my past, help me to remember to rebuke him by commanding, no, Satan. I ask forgiveness for that, and I know what you are trying to do. It is written, in Christ I have authority over you. Get behind me. Leave me now in Jesus' name. That's a prayer. And then the final rebuke. He says, Father, I take back the ground I have gave to the devil, and by faith I put it under the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I come to you now as my deliverer from Satan's kingdom of darkness and his dominion of bondage with all its misery. I claim the promise of your word that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered and set free. I call upon you now. Satan, I command you and all the enemies of Jesus Christ under your charge and your focused influence on me to leave now. I bring the power of the blood of Jesus Christ against you and them. Depart and go where the Lord Almighty commands you to go by the voice of his Spirit and the voice of his servant. I have chosen to take back all the ground that I've given to you in the past, those footholds. I'm taking it back. I have removed your footholds by confession, repentance, and verbal rebuke. The opportunities that I have given to you have been eliminated. Therefore, you have no right to harass my life. I claim the power over Satan demonstrated by Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Get away from me. Be gone. I have authority over you through the power of the resurrection. Your works in my life have been destroyed. Folks, I want to give you the opportunity just to talk to the Lord right now. We won't do it out loud, but I want you to surrender. Perhaps it's not in the area of morality, but there's other areas that Satan likes to attack us. I just want to ask you to bow your heads. Before we come to the communion table, list those sins to the Lord and say, God, I want to confess it. And if you want to pray out loud, you're fine to do that. But just, I'm going to rebuke Satan for us out loud, and I'm just going to ask you to make prayers of surrender. Okay? So let's do that before we come to the communion table. Lord, right now, I believe there's people who are dealing with some things that maybe we didn't address today, maybe not the area of immorality, but a whole bunch of different areas that we are prone to surrender because we like sin. We enjoy what it gives us. We enjoy the feeling we get. But, Lord, we don't enjoy the feeling after. And, Lord, I pray for right now that you would bind Satan, that he would be realize that we're coming and doing business with Jesus Christ through the blood of his Son. And Lord, right now we rebuke Satan in the name of Christ and ask that as the prayers go up from different ones around this room today, Lord, that you would come in and bring healing, remove those areas of sin, those areas of foothold. And Lord, help Satan understand he is defeated. He knows it. Help him to know that we know it as well. Because we come through the power of Jesus Christ, through the resurrection, through his shed blood on our behalf, through his victory over death, his resurrection, and the fact that he's sitting right now at your right hand. Lord, we come against Satan and ask that right now, as we do business with you, that you will perform a miracle of healing and cleansing in our lives. Let me give you a few moments just to talk to the Lord as he shows you what you need to surrender. What I pray is, as we come to the communion table now, that this might be one of the best communions we've had in our own personal lives in years, Lord, because we've done business just before we've come to you. We've cleaned up those areas that you've pointed out to us, those areas that we kind of maybe forgot all about, areas of sin that we kind of just excused and let go on without any real thought, things that maybe we thought we had surrendered before and confessed, but yet we realize today that we've allowed Satan to have those footholds, and he brings those thoughts of sin and those images that we need to have destroyed. We pray that as we come now, as we remember what Christ did on the cross for us in the resurrection, and we look ahead to his return, that this will be a very special, special moment for us in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the men to meet me in the front. And the communion table is open to anyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the Bible does warn if you have sin in your life that you're aware of and you don't confess it and you take the communion elements, you are bringing damnation. That's judgment upon your heart because you have not surrendered. This is a very serious time. We do it each month, and I know people can just grow comfortable with it. But it's something that's very serious because we are looking back to what Christ accomplished when he died for us. We're looking ahead to his future return as well. So, Billy, I'm going to ask you to ask a blessing on the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid, the sincerity and the life that was given. Lord, in the completeness and the fullness. And, Lord, you said it's finished. And, Lord, the obedience that we walk in to serve you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
A very simple element you hold in your hand. It's a piece of bread. But it represents the body of Jesus Christ, the suffering he went through to forgive you. Remember, he died 2,000 years ago. So every sin that we commit was future to the cross. There's nothing that he cannot forgive, whether it's pornography, whether it's adultery, whether it's abortion, whatever the sin, Jesus Christ died for that and paid for it 2,000 years ago. And we hold that in our hand. Let's take it together. Ask the men to stand. Rush, we ask the blessing on the cup.
Kind gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together and remember the blood that was shed for us. Well, the blood was so precious, Lord, it not just covered our sins, Lord, but it took away our sins. We just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.